it hit me too. I don't know if it's a flu bug or what it is, but anyway, so I'm all stuffed up, and so I've been giving people fist bumps today and greetings instead of handshakes, but anyway, so we'll see how this goes. I've been holding off on the Dayquil because I didn't want the medicine head, so anyway, God will get me through this. He always comes through. So this is part two of the sermon then on Samuel and the end of the series on heroes. So last week I talked about the early years of Samuel. Now Samuel has become an old man, and he has led Israel well, very faithfully. And yet now the people come to him, and they ask him for a king. They don't want anymore the system of judges and prophets. They want to be like the other nations. The other nations, they've got kings that go and lead them into battle. Any parents out there kind of start to hear something similar where your kids are starting, well, the other kids have it, why can't I have it? Yeah, yeah. And so, obviously, Samuel's upset by this. Well, I got to say, as an aside, I mean, it's ironic what kind of played into this too. Samuel was placed into leadership by God because Eli, the former prophet, the former judge, his sons were running amok. Well, now it's Samuel's sons that are serving as priests and not doing well. In fact, they're taking bribes under the table. And so the people say, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And so they come to Samuel asking for a king. Samuel goes back to God, and God says, don't take it personally. He said, really, they're not so much rejecting you as they're rejecting me as their king, God said to Samuel. But give them what they want. But tell them. Tell them what they're going to get. All right? Samuel goes back and says, you want a king, huh? Do you understand what will come with it's a package deal, right? So this king is going to take your sons, and he's going to put them into his military. He's going to take your daughters, and they're going to serve there at his palace, and his perfumers, and his maids, and cooks. And he's going to take some of the best of your land and give them to some of his attendants. And he's going to tax you a tithe, a tenth of everything. And at the end of everything, he's going to make slaves of you all. And God says through Samuel, and you'll come to me on that day pleading God for help. And God says, and I'm not going to listen to you. Ouch. Wow. Wouldn't you think the wise thing, wisdom would dictate, well, wait, let's think about this. A king? No, the people insist, but we want a king. We really want a king. It's okay. Package deal, fine. Are you kidding? You know, it seems ludicrous to us as we read it, as I'm presenting it like this, but how often do we do this to God? You know, God spells out, this is the way I want you to go, and, well, yeah, but, you God, see, I want to do it the way the world does it. I want to do it this way. Well, God then spells out for us, you do it that way, and here's going to be the consequences. Yeah, right, okay. Are you kidding? John, you get on planes a lot, don't you? You ever gotten on a plane and said to the pilot, tell you what, got my ticket, I want to drive the plane today. You, really? You can't, anyway, I didn't know he was a pilot. Anyway, so, well, it would seem ludicrous, but isn't that what we say to God? He says, give me your life. And I will make it wonderful. I will so bless you. I will put my life inside of you, my Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will abound in your heart and in your home. This is God's plan. And we go, well, yeah, fine, but the way the world does it, that's, I see, I want to be in control. I want to fly the plane. Are you kidding? We have about as much know-how to direct our own lives as if I were to go and try and tell the pilot, I'm going to fly the plane today. Yeah. And usually it's disastrous consequences, so Oh. But, okay, Israel wanted a king. God said, all right, let's set up this system for them. And hey, you know, if they will walk in obedience, we can make this work. I don't think it's going to work, but we can make this work. Go ahead, Samuel, let them have a king. In fact, here, I am going to send you Samuel, and I'll direct, actually, God directed Saul to Samuel, and Saul shows up in Samuel's turf, and Samuel anoints Saul as king, and Saul, man, on the outside, this guy looked good. Said that, I mean, he was a head above all the other men of Israel. Strong, strapping guy. You want a king? You want a tough guy, don't you? Yeah. Seemed good. And Samuel goes through the whole process, establishes Saul as king. Everybody is all happy. And actually, Saul leads them into victory in a very big battle. I mean, this is, hey, things are going great. Until Saul just couldn't walk in obedience and faithfulness to God. Because even though he was king lowercase k, Saul. There is a king uppercase K who is over you, and you'd best obey him. It's the only way this system's going to work. But the first time Samuel comes and rebukes him, I got to give him a little bit of slack in the sense that he was freaking out, okay? All of a sudden, the Philistines had gathered for war. And it said the Philistines numbered, they were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I mean, just this infinite number of soldiers out there. Oh, and by the way, Saul, you're outnumbered, and none of your troops have any weapons, metal weapons, any swords, spears, slingshots, bows and arrows. On paper, this looks bad. But, you know, I mean, going back to Moses and Joshua, and we could see how God could take what seemed like a bad situation and absolutely win big decisive battles, but still, seems that Saul hasn't quite gotten up to speed faith-wise. So there's a seven-day period where he's waiting for Samuel to show up. Samuel's supposed to show up on the seventh day. Samuel's going to make a sacrifice, and then, you know, before God pray, and then they're going to go into battle. Well, in those 7 days, the soldiers are starting to shrink away, and some of them are just, you know, and Saul's own men, his own force of 2,000, whittles down to about 600, and Saul's getting nervous. So on the seventh day, Samuel's not showing up. Oh, Saul says, I can't wait anymore. Okay, I'm just going to take things into my hands. Okay, what we're going to do, we're gonna do the sacrifice. I'll do the sacrifice, okay? Come on, let's do the sacrifice, and let's pray to God. As soon as he's done with the sacrifice, here comes Samuel. You fool. Ooh, wow. I mean, you think Saul looked like a tough guy? Samuel, he could rebuke a king. This guy was a man of courage. I've told you guys, some of, you know, heroes of the Old Testament, men of courage, yeah. You fool. What have you done? So he rebukes Saul. And actually, you know, the battle goes all right. But later on, there's another battle, and I'm speeding through this, okay? I don't want to retell all the stories of Saul and David. My focus is Samuel, right? Well, Samuel has to come, and this time, the rebuke is really harsh. And I was telling the kids about it, but what I didn't want to say to the kids, because it seems kind of ferocious, but God had told Saul, I want you to completely destroy the Amalekites, okay? They are evil, capital E, capital V, capital I, capital I. They are evil, and I want you to destroy every man, woman, child, livestock, everything. Destroy it. That's your orders. That sounds, wow, that's harsh. That's genocide, right? I could go into it, but these people were just so evil. God just wanted to wipe them out, and he didn't want any trace left of them. Saul goes, wins the battle. Woohoo! But then says, yeah, you guys fought so hard. Go ahead and take some of the best of the livestock for yourselves. That's okay. And the king, and I don't even know what they were. Why did they leave the king Agag alive? I don't know. I mean, it doesn't explain in the context. And Samuel comes on the scene. And Saul greets him warmly. Samuel, hey, you did everything God told me. Really? What's this bleating of sheep I'm hearing? Bah. Oh,
see, what we were thinking is we could use some of the sheep and the goats for sacrifices for God. Yeah, that's what we're going to do.
To obey is better than sacrifice. Some of the most famous words of Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. Ooh, great lesson there. Yeah, you can go through all the ritualistic motions. You can do all the Christian stuff and speak Christianese and not obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. And basically, Samuel just says, that's it. God has told me he is ripping the kingdom from you, and he will give it to a better man, a man after his own heart. We know who that man is. And so Samuel goes away, and he's grieving. I mean, he can rebuke a king, and yet he loved Saul. He was grieving. And so God actually has to speak a little harshly to Samuel. He says, get up. How long are you going to grieve over Saul? Samuel was grieving. He says, I want you to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And we know this story. I love this story. And so Samuel goes to Jesse and his town and everything, and the first son that comes before him, he's got numerous sons, and Samuel thinks, oh, wow, whew, this guy, yeah, he'd be a great king. And God says, no, not him. Really? And God tells another wonderful line in 1 Samuel. God tells Samuel, you see, people, they just observe the outside, the physicality and outside, but God judges the hearts, not this guy. Another son comes through. No, not him. Samuel says, do you have any other sons? Well, yeah, little David, but yeah, he's out tending sheep, and we didn't even think to call him. We'll call him. Sure enough, little David comes. It's the little one. I just love that about God. And this is almost standard protocol for God. And you need to hear this. God so often chooses the seemingly insignificant ones to do his work. Why is this important? Because so many of us feel like we're seemingly insignificant. Well, not me, God. God? Who, me? No, you got the wrong guy, like Moses. Can't you pick somebody else? Yeah. But too often we try and say that to God when God may be calling you. He may be calling us together as a church to do something wonderful for him. So, anyway, then, oh, I'll kind of breeze through. There's a big struggle. Well, first, yeah, oh, David defeats Goliath. And to prove the point, he's yet still a boy, and he takes on a 9-foot giant seasoned warrior. Whoosh, boom, one stone, boom, right there in the forehead, sinks in. He drops to the ground. David takes out his Goliath's own sword, cuts his head off. And then they rout the Philistines after that. I mean, you know, really cool. But then all of a sudden, David starts to grow in influence and stature. And the Spirit of God has left Saul. And now Saul starts getting majorly jealous of David. And their relationship deteriorates to where Saul literally, one scene, is throwing a spear, trying to kill David, just trying to pin him against a wall. David has to flee. Well, in the midst of this struggle, chapter 25, Samuel dies. Chapter 25, verse 1, Samuel dies and all Israel mourns. And you know, that would be the end of the story for Daniel, except for Saul. There's a little cameo performance of Samuel. Warped, weird, and it would take too long to try and theologize this one, but Saul is desperate and coming up against the Philistines, and he's all nervous about the battle and everything, and he knows God has withdrawn from him, withdrawn his spirit, and he's highly anxious. He goes and tries to speak to a witch and get this witch in Endor to raise up the spirit of Samuel. Does like a seance, right? And she does it. And the spirit of Samuel comes. Like I said, don't ask me to explain this. The spirit of Samuel comes, and his final rebuke for Saul is, you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. True enough, they go into battle, and they're routed by the Philistines. Saul and his sons die. Sadly, Jonathan too. As you read through, and if you would read through, I love Jonathan, Saul's son. He would have made an awesome king. I'm convinced of it. He had the humility that his dad didn't have. He had the faith that his dad didn't have. This guy rocked, and he was a faithful friend to David. Faithful friend. But sometimes the consequences can be so extreme. And so the consequences of Saul's sin even took down his son, Jonathan, a good man. Sad. Well, here's just three things that I want to give you. Three things. And it kind of is a summation, too, of what I've been trying to preach on with this hero series, okay? Because it's not just about trying to tell you some wonderful stories, biblical stories from the Old Testament, some amazing men and women of God and feel-good sermons or anything. I mean, how does this apply to us? First of all, like I said, I truly believe God is calling for heroes, for modern-day heroes. It's in that first space that I have in your sermon notes. God's call for heroes. I mean, if you're a Christian, if Christ is in you and if you are in Christ, you are called. And you are gifted. And not all of us are called to the same thing. Heaven forbid, no. I mean, Paul describes it as parts of a body, the church. And so, you know, one's the hand, but another's the foot, and another's the eye, another's the mouthpiece. And so, but we are all called. But God is calling specifically for heroes. And as I've been trying to describe the character of heroes, so that's the other next line, blank, establishing hero-like character. I've been explaining this is what stands out about these men and women of faith. But it's exactly the kind of character that God is trying to establish in and among us. And so, first and foremost, they are people whose eyes are on God. Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So eyes on heaven. Our eyes are on heaven. And we understand we are called. And maybe our first response is, who, me? And, okay, God, here I am. If you can do something with this messed up person, this messed up life, so be it. But God loves taking the little peewee and making that peewee into something or somebody great. And what God says is, you may not even think much of yourself. You may not even think that you got much going on inside, but I'm going to put inside my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do a work of character formation. And part of this call, this anointing I've got for your life, is I'm going to develop these gifts in you, and I'm going to make you shine. This is God's call. And if you are in Christ, it's his call for you. Eyes on heaven, we're called. And God wants to establish this kind of courage in us, a kind of boldness that we can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of Christ, of his words, of the gospel. And I'll have courage enough, if God wills it, I'll put my life down for the gospel. I'll lay my life down for God. And I love, there's a proverb, I think it's 28:1 that says, the wicked man flees though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Yeah, boldness. The boldness of a lion. God wants to establish that in us. Anybody here, a fearful, anxious kind of spirit and soul? God wants to establish this kind of faith and courage inside of us. And he wants us to be righteous, have the breastplate of righteousness, as Paul puts it. And so Samuel could even stand before the whole assembly and say, here I stand. Anybody want to accuse me of stealing, of mistreating, of mishandling, of any wrongdoing? Name it. No. Samuel, you've been a godly man. You've been completely righteous. Thank you. So even, and here's the cool thing, even if we've got a sordid past, God's Spirit will so transform us, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has come, the new. The old is gone, the new has come. New creation. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Establishing that righteousness. That's what God wants to do inside of us so that the shame and the guilt will not lord over us anymore. Anybody get what I'm saying? Righteousness has great value right here in the heart. And he wants to give us a shield of faith. But I mean, a shield of faith. We've been seeing faith growth in our church, but you ain't seen nothing yet with what God wants to do. And with that faith, he wants to move mountains. Will you just open your heart up to him to let him do this work in you, this character formation, to develop that kind of faith? And like a ring, like a wedding ring, symbolizing faithfulness, he wants us to be faithful. People who say what they mean what they say, follow through, obey, and do his will in faithfulness, no matter what the cost. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have great influence, just resounding influence, like shockwaves going out. And that's what God wants for his heroes and people with that kind of character. They can make such an impact in this world because God's Spirit is flowing in and through them, making an impact. And it ain't, you can say, this ain't me. This is God. I just stay connected to him. Because apart from him, I know I can do nothing. So it's all God. But the influence, this is rocking. Wow. And he wants us to be overcomers. In fact, in the book of Revelation, last words of Jesus, the risen Christ, and he keeps saying, to those who overcome, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. To those who overcome, he wants us to be overcomers. To overcome even great odds. The greatest odds are right inside of here. I am my worst enemy. But he wants us to overcome. This is the kind of character he wants to develop. This is what Elam is all about and the direction we're going. That's why our mission statement says to develop leaders, heroes, who will impact the world for Christ. Yeah. And then my third point, last point, it starts in the home. And simply, I mean, we saw both with Eli, his sons ran amok. With Samuel, his sons ran amok. But Paul says, both in 1 Timothy and also in Titus, but he says, and I put the quote down there out of 1 Timothy, he says, if anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Ouch. Ooh. Yeah. No, it starts in the home. People, we need to develop the kind of hero-like character and faith and faithfulness and righteousness and godliness, and it starts in the home. Is your home set up and established where the fruit of the Spirit can grow in your home and in your hearts? In your home, is the Word read devotionally, individually, as a family? Are you praying together? Is your home a home of hospitality, of Christian hospitality, where you're inviting people in? Is your home a sacred place where everyone who comes under that roof thrives and flourishes because of the Spirit of the Lord that's there? Now, wouldn't that be cool? I don't think it's just going to come by osmosis. I think we need to strategize. In fact, some of us in leadership, we're strategizing. How can we get from point A to point Z? We're working on it. But I can tell you, we're going to need to take this into the homes. Now, please don't feel like, what, you're invading my home? No, to take this kind of faith and this kind of faith growth into the home. We need to establish it there. I've got some questions for reflection. Make for good lunch conversation. But it's all about hero training. And that's what this whole sermon series has been about. Us being established as heroes. Does that sound outlandish? Impossible? Yeah, it would be. Except for one core factor. It's God who wants to do it and will do it. And all we got to do is open our hearts up to him and give ourselves over to him. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God that takes little peewees like David and makes them into mighty warriors. Oh, he wants to do that with you. Praise God, and may it be. Amen.